Well, thank you so much for coming to this workshop titled, How Can I Submit When I Know He's Wrong? Now, isn't this funny that even in the grid, somebody changed the title to How Can I Submit When I Think He's Wrong? Doesn't that just show you exactly why we have to have this workshop? Because if we were already being, which is actually totally more appropriate as it is in the grid, saying things like, but I think he's wrong. Do you see how that alone already evidences a much more charitable spirit, conciliatory, working it out? But I have the privilege and joy of speaking at women's conferences and retreats around the nation, and I can tell you that one of the most common questions I'm asked is, but how can I submit when I know he's wrong? Doesn't that just indicate what the problem is, right? What's the problem there? So to begin, my name is Tara Barthel. And the handouts for this workshop are in your conference guide on pages 57 through 58. 57 and 58. Everybody should have an evaluation form if you could just fill out the name of the workshop. And I gave you a present, so make sure you take Ken Sandy's CD home with you. And if you'd like, and this is all the people we have, take two. So Auntie Tara brought those for you, and I would hope they'll be a blessing to you even at the end of the workshop. Now, I'd like to start out with a caveat. I do not stand before you as a theologian, though it's a dream of mine to get to go to seminary someday. Don't know if I ever will. And I'm certainly no expert on the topic of authority or authority and submission. And so, as in all adult education experiences, I am absolutely confident that many of you, if not all of you, should actually be up here, and I would be the one sitting there taking notes, because I'm a note taker. So please just know that I hope that this hour we spend together, I've prayed and I will do my best to hopefully be a blessing and encouragement, and oh, I pray that God will help me to be biblically accurate in what is shared. But also, I'm not standing here as an expert, much more so as a friend and a sister in Christ, and as someone who has talked with a lot of these people, and honestly, my worst suffering, the worst suffering I've experienced in life, came as a result of a conflict that I had with somebody in authority over me. It was one of my church leaders, a man whom I love. I mean, because isn't that true? Like, if we don't love, if we don't care, it doesn't really hurt so bad, right? Strangers can't betray us. We're betrayed by friends. And the reason why conflicts with close relationships, marriage, best friends, shepherd, sheep, hurt so bad is because we love so deeply. And that was the situation with me. And a lot of what the counsel, I needed to hear it myself. It was hard, though, I have to be honest. In the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the great pain and grief and horror, is it easy for us to hear? Not so easy. But I'm a journaler, and so as I go back and look at my journals, I go, oh, wow, that person was spot on, though I couldn't see it at the time, right? But at the time, I was receiving wonderful help, Christ-exalting help, biblically accurate help from people regarding specifically the aspect of that conflict that had to do with the authority and submission aspects. So these are kind of coming from the heart of someone who has walked through it, has received counsel, but also this really is one of the most common questions I'm asked at women's events. Women who are smarter than their bosses or more skilled than their leaders, or perhaps they are a Christian and their husband is not a Christian, or they are a more mature, theologically accurate, biblically astute Christian than they think their husband is. Do you see where I'm kind of going with all of that? They say, well, if I'm smarter, I have a better job, or I have more money than the person in authority, does that mean I'm just supposed to keep my opinions to myself, right? Is that what it is? The scripture says, sure, just sit there and never say a word. Just be silent, right? Be quiet. Well, no. So then what does it look like? Does that kind of make sense? So we're coming at this from a lay perspective. So does anybody think this is a hard topic? Anybody thinking landmine? Hope you're ready, Tara. God bless you. Glad it's you, not me. How about if we pray? May I open us in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your greatness and your glory and your goodness. We thank you, Father, that you are the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are the creator and sustainer of everything that ever was and is and will be. You are eternal existent. You are God, our Father, and we worship you together. Even as we head into this workshop, we bow our hearts before you and we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you are transcendent, you are above all, and yet you are imminent, you are with us. We thank you, Father, that you do not leave us as orphans. You have given us your Holy Spirit. You have put us in your body, the church. You have given us your word, which is living and active, and it separates bone from marrow. And we thank you, Father. I thank you especially for the time to gather with these brothers and sisters in Christ. Please, Lord, help us to love one another dearly, to sharpen one another, to serve one another, to encourage, to pour courage into the hearts of one another, that you might be glorified and lifted up, that we might love you well, God, and love one another. We pray especially for wisdom and discernment concerning these issues of authority and submission. Please help us guard our speech, Father, even in the questions we ask and the way we discuss this topic. May all that we do and say be pleasing in your sight, edifying, ministering your grace in its various forms. This we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. So, I tried to like draw you all to the front with the free CDs, but we'll see how it goes this way anyway. I would like to have a little bit of interaction because we're supposed to have a little interaction. So, can anybody say, what station are you in life as far as who are you in authority over and who's under whose authority are you? Anybody at all? Talkers, talkers. Quiet ones, quiet ones. Anybody? Yeah, anything. Are you in authority over someone at work? Theoretically. Woo, that sounds like a good topic. Back row. Oh, you work with your husband. Fascinating. So do you, I don't know, again, complementarian, egalitarian, blah, 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 but do you believe your husband in the home is an authority figure over the wife? Some people don't. So, okay, so my husband is over me as the wife. I'm in submission to him. Are your coworkers at work? Are you co-owners of a business? Or are you the boss and he's your employee? Okay, so her husband is the attorney and she's the office manager. Fascinating. How about some other spheres here? What are your places in life? Yes. Co-director with my husband of our ministry. And again, are you one who would hold two husband over me as wife? Might not, it'll be put on the spot, but since we're all here, you know, and so yeah. Okay, so we've got co-directing at the same time, husband and wife. Anybody else? Yes. Very good. So even as an adult woman at age 29, because you're single, you consider yourself under your parents' authority. And hey, I'm 37 and I'm married. Now I am out from under the authority of my parents, but do I owe them a special deference? I would say yes, right? I consider any adult older than me, older person. This is the kind of exact same thing I'm talking about with my 3-year-old daughter, right? These are the exact same things. But in addition, my parents, even though really it's Fred, my husband, currently, I am under the authority of my husband, Fred, Steady Freddy. Anybody know Steady Freddy? World's best husband, history time. Here I am. La, la, la. Here's Fred. Jing, 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 jing. So the men say, ooh, there's hope. Hope for that family, right? Because I got calm, Steady Freddy. But I'm also under the authority. I do not have an employee position outside of the home. So I do not have a managerial position. But whose authority am I under in addition to my husband? God's authority. And in addition to God's authority, whose authority am I under? Church. That's correct. I am one who loves ecclesiastical authority because I know, just like they asked me at my membership interview, our church, you know, you go through like a 5-month, 3 hours every Sunday for 5 months, 5 months, January, March, April, bad at math, 4 months membership class. By the end, you know, all the confessions and what we believe, and you go through the whole peacemaker and the whole bit. And they ask at your membership interview, hey, we discipline members in our church. Do you know that? Yes, because they go through the whole thing. I mean, we excommunicate people. We bar them from the table or whatever. Why would you want to join a church that disciplines its members? And I said, just like, I mean, of course, I said, well, I know that if I am ever tempted to sin and I am caught in a Galatians 6 way, I'm caught in my sin, in that moment, am I going to want to repent? No, that's the whole point. If I am caught in my sin, if I am blinded by sin, I am going to need my lay people around me, but also the ecclesiastical authority of the church, the shepherd's crook, to love me enough to come after me because I'm going to be caught in sin. You know what they ask you then? How are you going to feel about it? They say, am I going to feel very good? Right? You going to like it? Nope. Guys, lawyers in the room, what do you call that? Informed consent, right? And I sign on the dotted line, but that's what I want. And they say, okay, and I am under discipline right now? Yes. Am I currently in a formal church judiciary process where I'm being barred from the table or whatever? No. But every member of our church is under discipline at all times. Praise the Lord. Because here's the opening, posit for this workshop. Authority is good. Authority is created by God, and it is good. Not that it is perfect, but this concept of authority is good. Okay, so we talked about parental authority, even for adults, marriage, church or pastor. Any other ideas of authority? Sorry?
Employers.
Right? In the Bible, there's a lot of things on master-servant, which you don't want to just quickly take every analogy to employer-employee, but there's a lot of them that I really hold fast. Any other areas of authority? Government. Sure, Romans 13, right? Civil authorities instituted by God. What comes to your mind when you think about, why did everybody laugh at the beginning when you hear the word authority? Submit. What are some of the things that come to mind? You don't have to say it from your own standpoint. Say, well, I know a person who thinks that.
Rebellion.
Sorry? Rebellion. You tell me to submit and I say no. Isn't that like the instinctual response? First response, rebellion.
Power.
When I think authority, I think power. First word that comes to mind, I say authority.
Responsibility.
Abuse.
Respect.
Authority.
Hard.
Sorry?
Dominant.
Fear. Wow, it's like kind of like in the Peacemaker seminar where Ken has you say, what comes in the first time you think conflict? And all these, and then he's like, opportunity. And you're like, huh? Do you remember the first time you read that? I was like, whatever, buddy. What have you been reading? Opportunity, some opportunity. You can take my opportunity. I don't want this opportunity, right? But it is true, right? It is true, of course, that conflict is an opportunity. And then he says, I pray that that's what we'll get to. And I would say, I pray that we would come to the place where we would say, this authority is good. That this is God ordained. I have a 3.5-year-old daughter, and we talk a lot about authority and submission. One of the things we talk about is you can ask her. You say, Sophie, her name is Sophia Grace. Sophie, who is under authority? And she says, everyone. I say, is Daddy under authority? Mm-hmm, she says. Well, who's authority? Elders and work and God. Okay, well, is Pastor Jason under authority? Mm-hmm. Whose authority is Pastor Jason under? Elders and God. Mm-hmm. You know, she's very clear. I say, now, who is under your authority? The dog. That's right, you know? Because she uses a very bossy tone. Don't know where she gets that from, right? My workshop in here right before this was women with powerful personalities, right? So I don't know where my daughter gets that bossy tone. But I say, love bug, there's only one thing you can give a command to in this universe, and it's the dog. Everybody else you speak respectfully to, right? You can give commands to our golden retriever. Lily, no, that's okay. But beyond that, there's nothing under your authority, right? You are a little girl who's under authority. And of course, the teaching is that there are blessings that come when we submit to authority and painful consequences when we rebel. This is the teaching. Our hope is that she would see at an early age, good things happen. God is glorified. We love God. This is our little grid in our house. We say, love God, love neighbor. Does that love God, love neighbor? Does that glorify God, glorify neighbor? I mean, even at age two, she'd pray, dear Lord, help me to glory you. You know, so she'd say, glory you. So what is one way that we love God and love our neighbor? Is that we remember that we are people under authority. We are not in charge of our lives. This is, of course, many examples from parenting literature. If any of you are fans of Shepherding Child's Heart or The Young Peacemaker, they talk a lot about that. I just had two examples of this idea of the blessing of obedience. One was, I was a total Laura Ingalls Wilder addict as a kid because many reasons, they're just great books, but I came from a very dysfunctional childhood, and I have permission to tell our story. I wouldn't share it, but because you know, you can't always tell your story without telling someone else's story, so there you go. But my mom and dad and sister have given me their blessing, and when I do women's retreats or conferences, this is a part of it, because suffering, you know, it's a part of the Christian walk. So, that was a quick aside. What are we talking about? Oh, Laura Ingalls Wilder. Man, when you come from a home where there's like manic, depressive, bipolar, alcoholic, suicidal, mental illness, all of that, Laura Ingalls Wilder books are like, look at this, there's a daddy and a mommy, and they have the stability. You know, I just remember, I read them through those yellow books so many times, I had them practically memorized. And I remember one scene where they were crossing the river with their covered wagon and the horses, and the river was too high, and it started to float, and Pa said, "Girl, down!" Just like that. Or maybe it was Ma even, but they were like, "Lie down!" And the girls just hit the bottom, and they just lay perfectly still. And when they got safely to the side, because this covered wagon, every single thing they owned was just teetering in the water, and the horses swam, and then they got onto rocks, and they got to their side. And they talked about how if they had said, "But Mom, well, why do I have to sit down? You know, I don't think I have to sit down. There's not enough room to lie down," you know, and started negotiating with them or whatever, they would have lost probably their lives, but certainly every single thing they had to keep them alive on that frontier pilgrimage. I thought, man, what a powerful example of the blessing and obedience. Those children had been trained in the little things to obey. And then in the big things, it's just, you just go. Another example, my friends, I'm not saying this is the right example or not, but told me once about this Amish parenting book they read where they were trained to obey whatever. But this was the example. They were like, the gentleman, I guess the guy who wrote it must not have been Amish because he was driving a truck. So I don't think they drive trucks. I don't know enough about it. At any rate, just figure all that out on your own. But the example was this. The guy was driving the truck. He had trained his children to obey him. And a fire had ignited in like the engine block or someplace near something that would explode. And he literally stopped the truck and said, "Get out of the truck!" And the children jumped out of the open windows like that. And the next second it exploded. And it was like this example, he said, where if they had hesitated, if they had negotiated, if they had said, "I don't want to," if they had said, "I'm not," you know, they would have been incinerated. And it was just like, oh, Lord. I mean, these are really dramatic examples, but you can think of it in the little examples as well. And so the little training of the blessings and obedience, painful consequences, and disobedience. So one authority that we didn't mention, I don't think we did mention it. Oh, no, we said it quickly. Romans 13, the civil authorities, the government. Okay, just wanted to make sure we've covered all the different authorities. I put in your notes, I think it's the section one, as we meet these divinely appointed authorities, we meet God's authority, for all authority is established by God. Now, what does this mean? God is an absolute authority. Everybody else is a delegated authority. And this is a key distinction. We obey God absolutely, but everybody else is a delegated authority. Therefore, delegated authorities cannot command us, well, they can do it, but we don't obey. We're going to talk about this. This is kind of the meat of the workshop, to sin. Do you see that? Because they can only, someone who's delegated with authority can only go as far as the person above them. And God is the absolute authority. Civil authorities, government, husband to wife, employer employee, ecclesiastical authority, all authorities are delegated authorities. Can anybody tell me of an example where there's a lot of overlapping jurisdictions amongst delegating authorities? Just think in your own church or in your peacemaking ministry, your conciliation practice, just in your life. Can anybody think of an example where there's just a lot of overlapping jurisdiction? Yes. An engaged woman whose father might be telling her one thing, whose elders might be telling her another thing, whose fiancé might be telling her another thing. Excellent example. Do you all see how there's some overlapping jurisdictions there, and what do we do with that? Can anybody think of other examples of overlapping jurisdictions? Very common in our churches and in our mediation practices for those of us who are conciliators. Marriage. Tell me about marriage. What are the overlapping jurisdictions? Civil authority, husband, wife, basic church, especially important when we're dealing with abuse cases. Do you all see that? The times that I've called into work with an abuse case, called in by my elders or other elders in a church, look at all the different overlapping spheres of authority. That husband or wife, I've had one situation where the wife was actually the one doing the physical harm, but of course the vast majority, it's the man doing the physical beating, could be spending the night in jail. Amen? Right? Civil authorities. But of course, the church is called to intervene. I can tell you a specific example where I know one of our elders has stood in front of a loaded gun to protect a woman and children who were being battered. So the ecclesiastical authority. And by the way, as a quick aside, when I speak at conferences or retreats, struggles in marriage, that's the number one most consistent struggle. My pastor and I are co-teaching a workshop tomorrow on mediating a miserable Christian marriage. People who love Jesus, love their kids, sing on the worship team, lead Bible studies, and hate each other. I'm telling you, if our church leaders and lay, but especially those with ecclesiastical authority, would intervene earlier and get in the face of these men and help them earlier, a lot of these abuse cases would not escalate, right? But it's very hard. So again, women, men, these are very, very tough issues, but you're exactly right. The overlapping spheres of influence and authority. So, does God always establish every governing authority? Yes. Yes. Even wicked authorities? Ooh. Yeah, read New Testament, right? Old Nero, right? It was raining at the time these epistles were going out, calling people to submit to governing authorities. I mean, our minds, we just... What does it look like? What does that mean? And we need to unpack it. Do we always understand why God uses certain authorities in certain ways? No way. Can we just say that offhand? A lot of this is going to be a mystery. When I was suffering because of a conflict with my pastor, whom I loved, but at that time, literally, all the stuff in my childhood, all the struggles, all the pain, I never had a suicidal tendency or thought, not once. Until I went through that conflict with that beloved pastor. That was the one that it put me to a place I had never been of despair. When you can't go 24 hours without weeping and you think it will never end and you just begin to lose all hope, right? This is the kind of thing where we say, I do not understand this, right? But Psalm 115 says, God is in heaven and he does what he pleases. And so I will trust him. And this is what I remember. And there's so many things, of course, 1st and 2nd Peter, so many places just to meditate, memorize, saturate your mind with. The reality is God strikes straight blows with crooked sticks. And he works out his will through authority. He moves the heart of the king, right? Even the evil king, or most often the case in our churches and our marriages, the king, husband, or elder, or church leader, or boss, who is, if they're a believer, growing in grace, right? Growing in sanctification along the way. So there is authority everywhere. You can deny it, but it doesn't matter, right? You can pretend it's not there. You can run away from it. You can rebel against it. Or you can embrace this truth that God ordains authority and he works out his will through authority. Anytime you're going to gather people together to accomplish some goal, someone's got to lead and someone's got to follow. I mean, this is the way it's going to work. Authority exists. My brother-in-law, who's also named Fred, isn't that funny? Two Freds. I have one sister and we're both married to men named Fred. So there you go. But they're not believers yet and I love, love, love them. We're just the bestest of friends. But seriously, he is very, very anti-Christian. He actually would identify himself as an anarchist, but I always laugh and I tell him, you know what, to Fred, not my Fred, Fred number two, because my Fred was there first, so Fred number one, Fred number two. I say, you know what, Freddie? I say, if anarchists are going to have a meeting, somebody has to set a time, right? I mean, that's what I say. You guys going to get together for your little anarchist meeting? Well, who decided that? And y'all are submitting to the time, so whatever. Anytime you're gathering to move people in direction, someone's going to do something, and we're going to go along. Does that kind of make sense? The fall has distorted our attitude towards and our experience of authority. Tell me how the fall affects those of us who are in authority. What is our tendency? If we're in authority, the fall tempts us, warps us to?
Dominate.
Correct. I have the power. I have the authority. You will do what I want. Right? James 4, that progression of making a desire into a demand, becoming an idolatrous demand, a ruling lust that enslaves. Ooh, you know what? A lot of times, even if it's a good desire, church leaders, ministry leaders, right? If it becomes that, it turns that corner to be a ruling lust that enslaves us and we're willing to sacrifice people on the altar of our idol. And you know what? We can hide it all because we're the ones in authority. We have the power and they need to submit. So we can be caught in sin. Do you see how the same action can be of sin or of faith? That's why Jesus says, right? It's not the fruit, it's the root. It's not the fruit, the action, the same thing could look good and be of faith or of sin. It's the heart of it. Because our tendency when we're in authority is going to be to get our way, to dominate? What about those of us who are under authority? How does the fall affect those of us who are under authority? What's our tendency? To rebel, sure. You know what? One way we rebel, especially women, maybe men too, I don't know, just talking as a woman, you spend a lot of time with women. We rebel by pretending we're submitting, but it's like the little girl, you know, who they say, sit down, and she says, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. And so our rebellion, we take this sort of servility, I won't say anything. He's totally going to make the wrong decision and buy the wrong curriculum or software or write his will and trust in the wrong way because he doesn't know the law is outdated like I do. But oh, who am I to say? And so rather than make a respectful appeal, persevere, especially if the person in authority of us is a jerk. Can we just say that, right? If the person in authority over us is mean, selfish, we don't want to bless them. We don't want to serve them. They're like, yeah, you dug your hole, you've fallen it. If you had asked me, I would have helped you. Bye-bye, right? And we can say that's submission. Is that submission? Is that God-honoring? Does that fit the Sophie grid of love God, love neighbor? No way, right? But it's our tendency. I love that, well, I think another one for us, you said rebel, control, to Genesis 3, right? We want to be in control. Did you guys see that movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, when the one was like, the man is the head of the house, but the woman is the neck and she turns the head any way she wants, right? Of course, she had a cool Greek accent when she said it, but. How do we learn to lead so that when we're in positions of authority, do you know how we learn to lead? By submitting. That's how we learn to lead. How do we grow in grace to be the kind of leader that doesn't dominate and use all of our authority for our own selfish goals or feed our idols? By submitting. I remember when a very good friend of mine was marrying an unbeliever, and I just counseled her, encouraged her not to do it. I just thought it's going to be hell on earth for her, and it is. It has turned out to be that. But she went ahead and did it, and now she's really struggling and suffering. And Fred and I try to encourage her, but I remember Fred said to me once, he said, you know, Tara, this husband, the gentleman, I won't say his name, but how can he know how to lead our friend? He has never submitted to authority. And the only those who are subject to authority can be a Christ, you know, servant leader. And so that's what, as we pray for him, how do we learn how to lead? We do it by submitting. But this is very contrary to our natures because doesn't submitting put us in a weaker position? Really? Doesn't it make us vulnerable? If I say, I am going to submit to you, then we give up some of that power or control in the situation. So as a quick aside, shouldn't we be careful who we submit to? I'm always amazed at the people who will come to me, whether it's through a formal mediation, arbitration, or just counseling and visiting, a lay friend experience, who the things they say about their church leaders or the decisions their denomination is making their church, and, you know, I want to encourage them and I keep working with them, but in the back of my head, and at some point it usually comes back to say, why are you even in this church, right? I submit to my elders, not because they are perfect men, but because they're doctrine in life, right? So I know, to a certain extent, the men that I have said, they hold the keys to the kingdom, and as far as it depends, you know, in regards to me, they are in authority over me. Ditto on the husband, right? Before I would say, he is going to be the head of me, who are we submitting to? We are even more vulnerable, I would posit, when we are out from under the protection of godly authority. This is Matthew 18. This is everything Peacemaker Ministries will teach you on church discipline and church accountability and why it's such a wonderful, wonderful gift of God's grace. Because better to be under the umbrella and protection of the church than to be a sheep wandering from the fold out where the wolves can devour and there's no water to drink or food to eat. So this is what we're talking about. Better to be under. So how are we called to respond to authority? Of course, I gave you a bunch of scriptures there to honor, respect, submit to the one delegated with God's authority. Ken gave this example in the teaching I gave you. If you didn't get it, by the way, there's free CDs and there's plenty for, I think, the number of people we have here. So make sure you grab one on the way out. But Ken said this. He said, we are warned not to confuse, isn't this great, position with personality. That's not what we do so often. We confuse position with personality when it comes to submitting to authority. He said, even if we don't care for the way someone in authority behaves, that alone does not justify disobedience. Now picture this. Imagine throwing a ticket, traffic ticket, back into the face of a rude policeman and saying, well, you're rude. I'm not going to do this ticket. You would quickly be answering to an even higher authority. Isn't that right? Because the reality is you take that ticket and you pay that ticket, or you're going to be standing before a judge and probably spending the night in jail, right? These are not things that we want to be doing. When God places people in positions of authority, he expects us to obey them unless there is a valid reason not to do so. Now, many reasons why we are called to submit to our leaders. I just want to give you one. Friends, leaders often know things that followers don't. I have worked with too many church leadership committees, sessions, boards, on conflicted church interventions, cases, whatever. Now I know a lot of these kind of, I've observed it. I can think of one example where a terrible conflict happened, and people presumed that they had the facts. Not all, but some of them did. And they were very uncharitable towards those church leaders. They were judging them, and they were criticizing them. Some of them were slandering and gossiping against them. But you know what? I, because I was a part of a mediation that was a part of this church discipline process, so that kind of makes sense, the elders had asked me to help. I knew things that most of the lay people didn't. And if those men had wanted to justify themselves, protect their names, protect their reputations, they could have absolutely done it. But if they had done so, they would have been not leading well. They would have been doing that to protect themselves, to make themselves look better. And there was nothing to be gained except their own self-interest, and so they remained silent. But they knew things that other people didn't. That's often the case with leaders. I mean, on a less kind of like high-level example, this summer, Fred and Sophie and I drove to this little Billings, I don't know the name of it, isn't that bad, Pat? Mustangs baseball team. It's like a little, what is it, level Z baseball team from Montana? I don't know. Coming from Chicago, my grandfather Barry with a Cubs hat. I don't really know the sports land. But at any rate, we went to the little Billings game thingy, and they drove in the truck ahead of me, and I drove in the car because I knew for sure I would not want to sit through, is it 9, 7, 11 innings? Whatever. However long a baseball game is, it would bore me way before that. So I drove my own car. So I'm driving behind them in our little two-door Honda Civic, and Fred and Sophie are in his pickup truck, and we're heading downtown to go to the game. And our downtown Billings area is a bunch of one-ways, and then you have to turn left to go to the baseball field. And Fred kept staying in the center lane. And I remember thinking, get over. You know, if I had been on my Bluetooth, I would have been like, get over. You know, what are you doing? But I'm driving, and he's staying in the center lane. I know we have to turn left. I mean, in just like seconds, why is he not getting over? Then, isn't this just an evidence of God's grace that we actually are growing in sanctification? I thought to myself, well, Fred must know something I don't know. I had a moment of maturity, right? So I stayed in the center lane behind Fred, and sure enough, there was a big flashing arrow. There was construction on that lane, and they were having to stay in the center lane. I go, oh, good job, Fred. He's higher up. He can see things I can't see. I followed my leader, and I was thinking of it for this. I thought, well, an excellent illustration. But then it was also a great example of how imperfect leadership is, because when we were able to go left again, did Fred look in his blind spot? No. Did he put out his turn signal? No. And I'm like freakish about looking in my blind spot and turning on my turn signal, and it's like fight 38 for us. You know, we don't have a lot of fights. We have the same fights over and over again, right? And that's one of ours. I'm like, Fred, look before you turn. Anyway, so it was a sweet example as well of, Tara's submitting. Praise the Lord. Leaders know more than Fred, you know, and he was just imperfect again. So leaders often have information that we don't have. What about you guys? Other examples of why we are called to submit and obey our leaders? Can you think of it? I said we have information we don't have. Any other reasons?
We become a blessing to them.
It's our opportunity. I mean, before, did I tell you this? I've taught three workshops today, so I'm forgetting what stories I've told and which one, but how Sophie, before she was two, could name all our pastors and all our church leaders and pray for them by name, right? Because that's a part of, for her to say, I'm under the authority of my parents and my elders, then, well, who is that? If she doesn't know who her elders are, then what does that mean to say I'm under their authority? So she prays for Pastor Jason, Pastor, you know, Elder Clark, Elder Matthew, Elder Farley, Elder Scott, like that. So, great, we can be a blessing to them. Other reasons why we want to obey?
If
everyone's a leader, we don't get anywhere. We'll just go in a circle. Well, let's look at the second bullet point. I mentioned it already. We submit absolutely to God's absolute authority. We submit, but not absolutely, to God's delegated authority. Because God places limitations on delegated authority. No one has authority to command another person to sin. No one has authority to command another person to sin. I don't think we have to say a lot more on this topic, but I will just give a caveat. This is pretty rare. Not impossible, not 100% ever, never there, but of the conflicts of which I have the privilege of serving, it's almost never this situation. It's the next one, right? It's wisdom issues. But we want to make it into a sin issue. We want to think it's a sin issue so we can get out from submitting to it, so we can get out from obeying it. Our natural tendency is to rebel and try to justify our rebellion by insisting that it's a sin issue so we don't have to submit. If we only submit when we agree, it's not submission. Right? That's like pagan and tax collectors loving people who love them. Hooray, big deal. Fascinating. You're submitting because you want that decision? That's not submitting. Everybody's just choosing the right decision. Ooh, now my leader is making a decision. Honestly, it might not really be the right decision. It might not be the best decision. So we're going to follow every peacemaking principle, make every respectful appeal, seek to love them, be a blessing, give the best information we can. But you know what? Our leaders have the right to be wrong. Leaders have the right to be wrong, and they often are. Maybe they'll see it, and maybe they won't. But if we only submit when we want to, it's not submission. No delegated authority is perfect. So it's not a matter of if our leaders will make a bad decision. It's not a matter of if our leaders will fail to lead imperfectly. It's only a matter of when. Can we just say that? When our leaders make a mistake, when our leaders even sin, when our leaders fail, when our leaders have an area in need of further sanctification that rubs up against our area in need of further sanctification, right? How do we respond? How do we respond? First one underneath this section, if it's a clear sin issue, if your leader is ordering you to sin, you are compelled, you are required to not obey. It's not only permissible, it's required that you not obey. So I said it was pretty rare, but let me ask you, have any of you been in a situation where you have been commanded to sin by a leader? Or hypothetically someone you know, like me, someone I'd call Laura, right? But, yes. Have you? Oh, sorry, no, you don't have to. Has anybody been in a situation where they've been commanded to sin and they'd like to share with us details about that? Yes, ma'am. Sorry. So an attorney with an ethical issue, the document required disclosure, the partner didn't want to do it. Anybody else think of one where they want to share? I'm sorry if we're on the spot. I'm so sweet. No, it's my own fault. I mean, you know.
It was kind of a small thing. I was a new pastor, so I was a new pastor. And the pastor, I decided to get like a couch ministry with the youth ministry, and I said, this is not working. And so I threw away all the couches, and then the senior pastor said, well, just tell them that.
So working as a youth pastor, threw away the couches. I'm doing it for the tape. Threw away the couches, and the senior pastor said, just tell them it was full of bugs. And you were like, you're telling me to lie? Is that what you
said? Exactly. So then I said, so I went to the youth, and they said, you know, you lay on the couches and company you the ministry of the word, and there's like 4 or 5 minutes. And it was interesting. We could have those dumb couches, and they sat this year, and they learned the word of God.
Funny. So then God blessed. It's a very hard situation, isn't it? Can we be honest and make it real? I mean, take it out of the realm of Susie spiritual hypothetical, Pollyanna, stand in the circle, sing kumbaya, right? Make it real. What do you do if your leader commands you to sin? To break the law. That was actually my example, so thank you. I was right out of law school, and my MBA, I had $73,000 in debt. Right? Not an asset to my name, although my husband had a trumpet and a baseball glove. Those were our two assets. And I was working as an associate attorney in Chicago, and there was a situation that came up, and I went and talked. It wasn't even to one of the partners, just one of the other associates, and I said, you know, this isn't, I could be wrong, but I don't think this is right. I think this is wrong, and in fact, I think it's illegal. And this man replied, well, yeah, you know, it's illegal, Tara, but everybody does it. Like that. And I remember it was like my life flashed before my eyes. I thought, I need this job. I have to get out of debt. I have to pay the grocery bills. What? And I was like, excuse me. You know, and I thought I was going to vomit. I mean, I walked out of there, and I just told the secretary I was leaving, and I just left the building, and I was hysterical. You know, and I couldn't get through to Fred, and I called one of my spiritual fathers, and I just was like weeping on the phone, you know, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I mean, I know what I have to do, but how can I do it? And da, 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 da. And he prayed for me, and he assured me of God's sovereignty and that I would be okay. And you know the body of Christ, right? I mean, if I have peanut butter, you have peanut butter. We're going to be okay, right? He said, of course, you know what you have to do. And I went back in, and of course, I wouldn't do it. But it's hard, isn't it? This is like the rubber hits the road of Christianity. It all sounds really good when it's hypothetical and pie in the sky. But now it's my actual life. Now, if you want to do the scripture study on these scriptures in the notes, I will tell you, to prepare for this, I read a number of books. John Piper, of course, listening to Ken's teaching, which I hope will be a blessing to you. There's a great book, I really recommend it, by a gentleman named John Kitchen, who wrote this book, Embracing Authority, The Challenge of Living God's Way in God's World. And I mean, I had a stack of books on authority, but of all of them, and especially working with men and women in mediations, church conflict, leadership, leader, pastor, sheep, or husband, wife, it's a precious. And it's one of those that I just read. Are you like a write in the margin of your book kind of person? This is mine. So I really love it. Embracing Authority by John Kitchen, John A. Kitchen. I think I got it used off Amazon for like 50 cents. So The Challenge of Living God's Way in God's World. But John Piper said this in one of the books. He said, whenever we are called to obey anyone, we must ultimately be submissive to God. So if there's a conflict between the law of God and the rule of a human being, not only may you disobey, you must disobey. Nevertheless, this general principle is that a follower is to bend over backwards to defer to leadership and authority. He is not free to disobey simply because he disagrees or because he finds herself inconvenienced by what the leader requires. If you will look up the scriptures in the handouts I gave you, I know I'm like an extemporaneous speaker, but I really tried to give you things to look at and pray over and mull over, because what someone can say in 60 minutes is nothing compared to 6 minutes getting into what the Bible says about it. You'll see that in each case, the people of God disobeyed when they were compelled to do something wrong. Not just because somebody was doing something wrong around them, but they were being ordered to sin. They were being ordered or compelled to sin. This is a specific example a lot with Christian women married to unbelieving men, right, who order them to blank. What do you do with those overlapping spheres of authority? But again, I want to emphasize this is usually not the circumstance. Okay, next bullet point. What if you are not being commanded to sin yourself, but the leader persistently abuses his authority or neglects his responsibilities? What do you do in that situation if they're being emotionally hurtful to the people, physically hurtful? We talked about a physical abuse, the spouse. What do you do in that situation? Has anybody ever been in that situation where they're working with a leader who is really warping headship into misogyny or just unloving pride, selfishness, more or less physical, actual physical abuse, sexual abuse? What do you do in that situation? Yes, ma'am. Wow. So 9 out of 13 people in her department resigned before someone said, wow, maybe there's a problem with this leader, and giving you another renewed sense of make sure I know a little bit anyway, no one's perfect, but who I'm going to be submitting to before I go into this circumstance. And she sent a written report to appropriate authority channels. Do we see that as a part of this as well? Because can I just say, if you were here for the last workshop, the women with powerful personalities, sometimes those of us who have personalities like me, strong personality, fast talking, quick, this kind of thing, I was just a really horrible leader, right? I was just terrible. And but the thing is, I didn't want to be a horrible leader, right? I actually wanted to, I was trying to love, but like oftentimes the very way I was trying to love was like making the circumstance worse. Like I'd pick up that maybe you weren't happy and I thought, well, if I just worked harder and a little faster, then you'd be happy. But then I could, you were not happy with my work, so I'd try even harder. But the reality is what you needed me to do was slow down. But I didn't know, you know what I mean? Like I was trying to fix it in the way I knew to try to fix it, but it was the flip side of what needed to happen. So, can we say trying to help that person, if appropriate, depending on the circumstance, maybe through appropriate channels, making respectful appeals through appropriate channels, or even complaints or whatever. But like you said, ultimately, sometimes there may be a call to just go ahead and go, right? God may be calling us to suffer and to persevere in submitting to that leader, but sometimes he may say, thank you. Fred and I had a situation where we really suffered, and it was a sweet thing after years when our church leaders who had been helping us, I mean, even Fred, he was just like, when they said, you know, you have persevered in doing good. If you were to leave now, we don't believe you'd be fleeing or in denial or escape. And both Fred and I were like, thank you, God. Because when it was all happening, all we wanted to do was get out of there. We just want to leave and justify it in some godly way. God is calling me, right? He's speaking, baby, right? We're out of there. And one of our elders actually said, we are praying against anything that would allow you to leave. I remember it was years ago. They said, we're praying your house won't sell. You won't get a job offer. Nothing. You will have no ability to leave until you have persevered in working through this, in as much as it depends on you, Romans 12 says. So, any other examples where, what if your leader is just persistently abusing authority? You can get help from other jurisdictions, appeal, complaints. Yes. How'd that go? She said, I actually confronted my boss about his behavior. How'd that go? Not so well. It's very hard, right? How do we demonstrate humility and yet love enough to help? Would we say sometimes it can be helpful to bring along someone? You may remember Matthew 18, the principle of keeping things as private as possible, as long as possible, but in certain circumstances it might be the most loving thing, or in certain cultures, right? Hey, female-male issues, huge issue there. Temperament issues, yes, ma'am.
That made me think of my job. I'm a nurse in labor delivery, and I have found many times getting in situations with male physicians where I didn't agree with the decisions that were being made. It seemed more like for their convenience, and it happened a lot, and it was very difficult because I had been put in the place of being the patient's advocate. And had been, you know, very bonded to the patient during the process, and then a decision, you know, was made for his convenience.
So a nurse being put in the position of an advocate for the child or baby, and then a doctor making a decision maybe for his or her golf game, and then being in that awkward position, very hard, right? Do we do what is right? But what are we willing to risk our jobs, our livelihood, our career, tenure? Are we willing to risk tenure over it, right? So how far? Friendship. Remember me talking with my friend who was going to marry an unbeliever? I thought, you know, I did not want to say that, but I did not also want her to be abandoned by a spouse years later and her weeping on my shoulder and not know that I had done everything I could to avoid that, right? So how much are we willing to, what is God calling us to obey in it? Anybody else on that? Yes, ma'am. So a situation where a husband has taken headship and said, that means that nobody gets to have input in my wife's life except me, therefore, or my marriage, I'm going to control it. And I'm certainly not going to listen to a woman. Oh, my stars. Even a chick sheep, she's got nothing to add to encourage the shepherd, right? So, right. And I'm a woman who loves authority. I love to be under the headship of my husband and elders, but I know there's a lot of examples when men will work that. There's a whole issue in our denomination of this thing called federal vision. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but that's like a kind of what you're talking about as well. I had an example in the kitchen book. Can I read you just a brief little excerpt? How are we doing the time? Ooh, I think we're on the flipping. Ah, we'll try it. Okay. Mr. Kitchen wrote this. He says, of course, I contend that God's word stands true. Let me give you an example, an account to illustrate the efficacy of obedience to God's commands to wives. So maybe think of it. It says, Shirari was a young Japanese wife whose husband was traditional lord of the house. When she came to faith in Christ, he was furious. If she ever went to that Christian meeting again, he warned, she would be locked out. Sunday night, Shirari came home to a dark and locked home. She slept on the doorstep till morning. When her husband opened the door, she smiled sweetly, hurried to prepare the best possible breakfast of bean soup, rice, and raw fish. Every Sunday and every Wednesday, the story was the same. Winter came, and with it, the rain and cold. Shirari huddled in the darkness as her wet, cotton padded jacket froze about her. Week after week, for 6 months, she forgave freely and fully. No recriminations, no sulking. It was costly. She bore his sin. But her poor husband finally could stand it no longer. Love won out. When I met him, he was a pillar in the church, learning to walk the thorny path of sacrificial love. Shari's example shatters my own complacency with a sharp, clear picture of what it means to deny oneself, take up one's cross daily, and follow Jesus. Now, he did say, obedience may not always be possible for those under the leadership of delegated authority, but he said, submission always is. What does that mean? So, does that make you kind of want to read the book? And I don't know Mr. Kitchen. I'm not trying to sell you anything. So I'm just saying it's a great example. So, okay. What if we disagree with our leader? See the bullet there? Practice biblical peacemaking. Here at the Peacemaker Conference, so four, how many of the four? Geez, right, slippery. Slope, seven. Okay, we're all covered. So, practicing biblical peacemaking, practicing the pause principle. We talked about, you guys have talked about that, I'm sure, making appeals to the appropriate channel. In rare situations, it may be appropriate to move out from underneath corrupt leadership. But remember, most of our conflicts with our leaders are not going to be sin issues, they're going to be wisdom issues. So what if he will not listen? What if he will not change his mind? I wrote on here to remember the doctrine of suffering. If you do not have the ability to walk someone in Scripture, Old and New Testament, through a consistent theology of suffering, I don't know how you can be, I was going to say, a friend, a lay counselor, a woman, a man, a conciliator, a peacemaker, a mother, a father, a grandfather, a grandmother, right? Because the Christian life is a life of suffering. We have an old baptismal prayer in our denomination that says, this life is nothing but a constant death. And when Sophie will like fall and scrape her knee and she's crying, like, I'm so sorry, love, here, come here, love. Oh, no, this life is nothing but a constant death, I tell her. You know, so there is just suffering in life until we go home to heaven. Then the suffering will be over. But many times dealing with conflicts related to people in authority, we are going to be calling the person under authority to suffer well. Judy Dabbler and I did an entire chapter in our book, Peacemaking Women, on suffering, because this is one of the most common things where, you know, what happens is the conflicts get worse and worse because ultimately the person under authority has a problem, not even so much of the person in authority over them. Where does the root of bitterness begin to grow most deep? They have a problem with God. They have a problem with God. How could you, God? I mean, if you will help them enough to see what is going on in their heart at their foundational belief, it's, if God were good, this would not be happening. And this is where, friends, we are called to remind them of the greatness and the glory of God in Christ and to repent. To repent of their unbelief, because God is always working all things together for His glory and our good, for those who have been called according to His purpose, even when those in authority of us are fill in the blank, making a foolish decision or wielding their authority in an inappropriate way or warping headship into selfishness, right? God is not surprised. It's not like He woke up and went, oh, my stars, I didn't know what was going on, right? Oh, I can't believe Tara's suffering like that. Oh, I forgot. God doesn't work that way, right? He knows at all times what's going on. And so we're going to be calling that person back to right worship of God. And then what does that look like in life as they work through the conflict with their people in leadership? Faith defeats unbelief, right? Faith defeats unbelief. God knows. He cares. God is with you. He is transcendent, but He is immanent. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. May not feel very pleasant, but rather than trying to manipulate the situation, rather than trying to protect ourselves, How can I testify to the greatness and the goodness of God in it and trust Him in it? Keeping an eternity in focus. This is it. Many times, as I work with especially Christian wives who are married to men who profess Christ but are having some really bad sin issues and patterns in their marriage, and guys, the elders or council members, whatever the denominational background is, are doing nothing. And the wife reaches out for help, and the men, sometimes it's great, actually, when I get to work with a church leadership board or whatever, when you see the heart of a shepherd who says, Tara, I'm convicted, I didn't know, this was my shepherding responsibility, but they'll say, I don't know how to do it. Isn't that just true? This relational stuff, this peacemaking stuff, this is hard for everyone, particularly hard for men. Women run your relational stuff. You know, we buy books on it, we wear t-shirts about it, I mean, we just go to blog boards about it, I mean, we're all about it. Men usually have relational stuff thrust on them, right? Especially leaders. And usually the relational stuff that goes to our church leaders is the hard stuff. How many times do we, like, go to our pastor and say, Pastor, I'm just having the most sweet fellowship in my women's ministry. Thank you. Thank you for preaching the gospel faithfully to us. Thank you for giving us, feeding us with the word of God and the communion and giving us these wonderful gifts. And thank you. I mean, what do they hear about? They hear about all these conflicts and problems, right? So they have these things thrust upon us. But specifically, what will help when those elders are not helping that man and that wife is having to persevere? So now she's getting hurt by her husband and hurt by her shepherd overseers. It's that eternal perspective. One time I worked with a woman, then I ended up working with her elder and her in a mediation context. And I remember, you guys, it was insane the amount of suffering she was going through. But it wasn't like she was being beaten. So there was no crime being committed, right? So if there's no crime being committed, the civil authorities weren't going to intervene. So what was her recourse? The church, where the shepherds should be intervening. Here I am, because they invited me to, speaking with the shepherds, and I'm calling them and encouraging them, steps they could consider, just brainstorming ideas. Have you thought about this? Maybe I can give you my pastor's cell phone number. You could call him to get ideas, right? And really, these men, they did not act. And as I talked with this woman, I was amazed at her perseverance. Amazed. And this is what she said. She said, Tara, I know this is not just about me and my little children. She had 5 children under the age of 6 while all of this is going on. She said, this is about our entire church and about how God is growing our leaders to learn how to shepherd the sheep better. I mean, can you believe that? To me, that is just a mark of God's grace at work in her life. And it is not the norm, but it's what we're calling each other to, right? To say, how is God calling you to suffer well, persevere, look for eternity where God will right every wrong, right? Every injustice will be answered. Every injustice will be answered either with hell or the blood of Christ, right? For unbelievers, it's an eternity apart from God. For believers, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. So remember that your leader is growing too, right? Remember that your leader is growing too. We are called to come alongside our leaders and encourage them and help them. You know, many times our leaders will grow up to the encouragement that we give them. You know, if we can just point them in a direction and encourage them, if we give them expectations, they will actually learn to lead us better. I've had that with my little, like, I just go and teach at some women's events or do some cases, but I'm always submitting them to my session because I want them to know that I'm not just some person who thinks you should go out and teach theology without spiritual oversight, right? I want their headship. I want their cover. If I start teaching you heresy, I want you to have a recourse, right? I want you to know who you are to contact because I, A, don't want to get in trouble with God, and B, I don't want to be leading you astray, and so who can you go to? I'm not a ministry. I'm a wife and a mother. You can talk to Fred and you can talk to my pastors, right? But you know what? I had to intentionally, purposefully work hard to help them to lead me. Does that make sense? They didn't know. So I had to find a way to work with them, and I'm still working on it, right? Help them to understand how they can be leading and giving me oversight and accountability. Many times, though, they will come up to the expectation. I say, I want you to lead me. They will learn to lead us better. It's not so much a leadership example, but I remember one time we had Sophie at SeaWorld, and they were in like one of those play areas where it's like enclosed play, you know, and I couldn't get to her, and I could tell she was getting a little scared because some big boys, big kids just started running through there in her eyes. And I just said, "It's okay, love bud. Don't worry, honey. The big boys will look out for the little kids. The big kids look out for the little kids. Don't worry, sweetheart." Inside, I'm thinking, oh, please, God, help those big kids look out for the little kids. But you know what? The boys immediately slowed down, and they started, like, moving around and then encouraged, "It's okay. It's okay." It's like they responded to the expectation of me saying that. Now, not that it always happens, but, you know, sometimes, by God's grace, that will happen. Leaders are human, too. I think I said that. Agree. Submit only when we agree. Submission for everyone. Takes faith to submit. Hey, I think I actually covered the material. How'd I do? 3:30. Should we close in prayer and then have Q&A if anybody wants to stick around? Yes? Yes? Please make sure you have your CD. That will make your time worth it, because then you can hear Ken teach on this, really teach for an hour, and then you'll know good stuff. But let me pray, but I will stick around if there's any further discussion or questions. Father, thank you so much that you do work out your will through authority. I thank you for the way you're growing us, Lord, so that we do not usurp authority, that we do not abdicate authority. I thank you, Father, that you're helping us to not rebel and kick against authority, but also not to warp authority for our own selfishness or idolatry or pride or arrogance. Lord, we pray especially now, we bow and just beg for your mercy upon those in authority over us in the church. We thank you for these church leaders. We thank you that you give us your body, and that we just can pray for our leaders and love them and encourage them. Please help us to find practical, tangible ways to encourage them even as we go back. I thank you, Lord, for the Peacemaker staff. I thank you for Ken and Gary and Tim, for these men who labor diligently and faithfully to lead this ministry for the board, so that we might be better equipped to serve our families, our churches, our communities, and the world. We pray, Lord, that the Father would be lifted up, that the world would see Jesus. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks, everybody.